Hello and welcome to this Friday edition of Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. So we recently got a question, and I really love this one. It's, what are some good Bible study tools? You're in luck because we're taking questions from listeners just like you. You can get your questions answered by Bob and Sean by sending us a message, radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's go right to today's discussion because I think this is really going to benefit you. Here's Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. This is Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning into the show. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we're taking your questions. Here is a question from Leo, and he needs some recommendations. He says, as a student of free grace theology, and that's, so free grace, that's our position. You know, you might have heard of, there's Calvinism, that's one position, and then there's Arminianism, and there's Lutheranism, and there's different positions on salvation, and our position is called the free grace position. And so we don't consider ourselves Calvinists or Arminians, we consider ourselves our own thing. So he says, as a student of free grace theology, can you recommend for me what study tools to use to make my efforts more effective and productive? For example, what lexicons, concordance, Bible dictionary, systematic theology books, etc., do you recommend?
Okay, well, number one, before we even get into all that, one of the things I learned in Dallas Seminary is that we should study the Bible first. So what I would recommend is study a given book or passage first on your own, and then go to all these other sources. Don't go to them first thinking somehow you need their input. You really need to study it first and meditate on it and think about it. But having said that,
so what you mean is put the commentaries away, just sit down with the Bible and maybe a notebook and just read the Bible.
Right. For example, you like the, is it called an open Bible or whatever, the Bible that has big margins to write in?
Yeah, I have a wide margin Bible.
A wide margin. And you'll write notes in there.
I have thousands of notes.
And I have a regular Bible, but I still write thousands of notes all over it.
Yeah.
And I do that in the Greek as well. One of the things I would recommend in terms of a lexicon, he might consider New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology. It's called NIDNT, N-I-D-N-T-T. There's three volumes, and each volume you can look up the words in English or you can look them up in Greek.
Mm.
And so it's very nice. And so if you know Greek, you can do that. If you don't, you can look up the words in English and you'll see what the discussion is. For those who are even more knowledgeable in Greek, BDAG, Bauer, Danker, Artin, Gingrich,
right,
is a leading lexicon for New Testament Greek. It's very expensive, but it's very helpful. There's lots of good commentaries. I happen to like, for a general series, the Tyndale Old Testament and Tyndale New Testament commentary series. I think they're very helpful. They're not consistently from a free grace perspective, but they do make helpful comments. Of course, our commentary on the New Testament, Tony Evans just came out with a new commentary, which is very helpful.
And it's on the whole Bible.
And you're right, it covers the whole Bible.
I've been using it a little bit, and I like it.
Yeah.
I find it helpful. One book I really like is called The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. It's an older book. But what it does is basically every key, it goes through it verse by verse the whole Bible, and it just kind of gives you all the parallel verses. So if there's a verse that talks about, like, let's say I'm teaching through Ecclesiastes. If there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that talks about God is going to judge all the hidden things or the secret things, then it's going to give right there the parallel passages that also talk about God judging secret things or hidden things. And you'll see that like in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So I think that's a great kind of resource because it takes you to the Bible and helps you see connections within the Bible of where the books reference each other.
Right. And what else did he want besides lexicons and
systematic theologies and Bible dictionaries? Well, you gave a Bible dictionary. That's the NIDNT.
Well, that's not, I mean, that's a type of dictionary, but it's really more like a lexicon. And I guess it is more a dictionary.
I think it's dictionary in the title, right?
Yeah. Since it says New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology. But pull one of them off. They're right there on the right. I'll show you.
This is a good one, too. Vine's Expository Dictionary.
Vine's Expository. And I also wanted to mention Englishman's Greek Concordance
helpful. I love that one. Now, see, the weird thing about that, though, is all of that's available online. Like, one website that I use every day, I use it every single day, is BibleHub.com. It gives me 20 different translations. It gives me all the parallel verses on the side. I can click on it, and it'll show me the interlinear Greek. And you can click on the Greek, and then it'll show you where all those Greek words appear and the definitions for it. BibleHub.com. I love that site. It almost replaces a lot of these books. But I also love having the books.
Right.
Too. It's nice.
And you can get a lot of this through Logos, or now it's called Faith Life. And they have a built-in concordance within that. They have lots of Bible dictionaries and lots of commentaries and things.
In terms of a systematic theology, Chafer's, how many volumes
eight,
is it?
Eight volume, and they also have a four volume abridge that Dr. Walver did. So Chafer is very helpful.
And he wrote so pastorally. It's like any adult can read that book, that systematic theology, and understand it.
I think it's very good. We use Thiessen, which I believe is supposed to be pronounced Thiessen, right? From he was a Canadian,
he
I
was
think.
Canadian.
And I think it should be pronounced Thiessen. I think he was Mennonite or whatever. But anyway, that is a helpful systematic theology. Ryrie's got quite a few different books, some are longer, some shorter,
yeah,
that are theologies that are very helpful.
Can I make a practical suggestion?
Sure.
for Leo and for anyone else who wants to go into the Bible? I found that I have profited most when I've taught through a book of the Bible and I've just been forced to study it verse by verse and really think about it. If you have the opportunity to teach through a book, and I'm not talking about teaching in front of a church or even teaching in front of a Sunday school class, it could just be you and your wife. It could just be you and your kids. But when you're forced to sit down and really think through a book of the Bible verse by verse, I have profited from that so much. Just the preparation for teaching.
That is terrific. And one other thing I would suggest, I learned this when I was at Dallas Seminary. After my first year, I asked one of the doctoral students, I said, can you give me some advice on how to pick good faculty to take classes from? And he said, you know, that's a good question, and which isn't asked enough. And he said, the key is not to try to find faculty that are going to give you good content. He said, you can get content in books. You don't need to come to Dallas Seminary to get good content. What you need to learn is method. You want to learn method of exegesis. How do I interpret the Bible? You want to learn method of preaching. How do I preach the Bible? Method of teaching. How do I teach? Look for professors that are going to help you with method, because method is often caught by watching someone do it.
Mm-hmm.
He recommended someone called Zane Hodges, who I'd never heard of. And I ended up taking a course on Hebrews from him in the New Testament Greek, mm-hmm. and ended up, I took about 10 different courses from Zane Hodges mm-hmm. over the course of my 7 years at Dallas Seminary, and he became my favorite professor. And the reason why is because I learned a method. I would recommend that if you read commentaries by, let's say, Zane Hodges,
yeah.
you might read it like you would read a devotional or something. Just read a little bit of it each day. But the key is not that you memorize how he understands James or 1st through 3rd John or Romans, but you learn a method as you're reading his commentary.
Right.
You're seeing his methodology.
Right. You're
and that's true of any commentary. It's just some people have a better method than others. With some people, you're going to see their method is they just quote everybody under the sun.
Right.
What Hodges does is interact with a text.
Right. Well, I hope that answers your question, Leo. Let's see. Here's a question from Roberta. And Roberta says, 10 Most Misunderstood Words. It's a book you wrote. You can get it at our website. You make the distinction between those who believe the gospel and accept Christ and have everlasting life. However, you also believe that people who don't believe end up in the lake of fire. Doesn't that mean everyone has everlasting life then? What is the difference between living forever in the presence of God and living forever in the lake of fire? So I guess what she's asking is, are those both everlasting life, or is there a difference?
That's a great question, and this comes up a lot. The key is to understand that everlasting life is not simply eternal existence. It's
right.
life that
right.
goes on forever. You see, the unbeliever doesn't have everlasting life. They do not have life.
Right.
So therefore, when they're sent to the lake of fire, they exist forever without life.
Right.
Without everlasting life. In fact, in Revelation 20, verses 12 through 14, this is called the second death. Being cast into the lake of fire is eternal separation from God and his life.
Mm-hmm.
And so to exist forever is never called everlasting life.
Right. So mere existence. I wonder if you'd call that immortality, maybe. Immortality means you can't cease to exist. So, but that doesn't mean you're communing with God. That doesn't mean you're partaking of the divine nature. That doesn't mean you're born again on the inside. So everlasting life or eternal life, there's a quality there, too. It's not just enduring forever.
Right. Everlasting life is the life of Christ, which goes on forever and which is capable of great fullness. In other words, we can experience it more abundantly or less abundantly.
Yes.
But the person who lacks everlasting life, first of all, doesn't have the life at all, and secondly, can't experience its abundance because they don't have it. So the person who ends up in the lake of fire will be forever separated from the life of God.
Right, right. This question often comes up when I'm talking to annihilationists, or sometimes they call themselves believers in conditional immortality, and they'll say, well, only believers get everlasting life, so the people in the lake of fire must get burned up, because if they didn't get burned up, they would have everlasting life too. And I always kind of point out, no, there's a difference between mere existence and the free gift of everlasting life. Those are two different things.
Right. For example, we know that the devil and his angels are going to be cast into the lake of fire, right?
Right.
Well, they're going to be there forever, and they don't have everlasting life, but they're going to exist forever.
Right.
And so the fact that someone is in the lake of fire doesn't mean they have everlasting life. What it means is they have an eternal or everlasting existence, which is not what God wanted for angels, and it's not what God wanted for humans. He wants, 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants everyone to be saved.
Yes.
So the only reason anybody ends up in the lake of fire is because they reject the free gift of everlasting life.
Yes. Well, thank you so much for those thoughts, Bob, and thank you for your questions. We are happy to interact with you guys. Send us your questions at radio@faithalone.org. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to hear what you're thinking, and we'd love to hear how you can challenge us with your Bible questions. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Our goal is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for gaining that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's why we think our financial partners are the happiest people of all. If you'd like to learn how to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus, we would very much appreciate it. You can learn more at faithalone.org. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, thank you so much for listening, and we look forward to being back with you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in focus.